Good morning. Come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. Thank y'all visitors for coming and blessing us this morning. Really enjoyed the service so far. And the thing of freedom being found in God's laws. Thank you, Kevin, for that. It's not just for the youth, for each one of us. We have this mindset that freedom is found elsewhere. Freedom is found in what I want to do. But only true freedom, true happiness is found in God and what He wants from us. And I'm actually going to be expanding that a little bit in my message this morning. Very well laid a good foundation for where God is leading the message. Also, the song that y'all sang, "Will Your Anchor Hold?" What are you anchored on this morning? And something I noticed about the song, the being anchored doesn't mean the storms aren't going to come. There's still going to be storms. Your ship is still going to be rocked. But what are you anchored on? And will it hold in the middle of those storms? The title of the message this morning is He Your God? As was mentioned this morning already, this past week was the 500th anniversary of the Anabaptist movement. It started in Zurich, Switzerland, in the house of Felix Mons. And these men that were gathered there that night were discussing, they were studying Scripture, I believe, and they were discussing about being rebaptized, being baptized outside of the state church at that time. They were going against the thing of infant baptism. They believed the Bible taught that we should not baptize infants. You should know what you're doing when you are baptized. And these men made a very bold step in being rebaptized. By doing that, they put their lives on the line. They were saying, "We believe this so much, we are willing to die for it. We are willing to go against culture, go against what everyone else is doing and teaching, and stand on what we believe is truth, and we are willing to risk our lives for this." And you know, we look at that, we look at what that started, and we are thankful for that. We admire a faith that can stand, even in the middle of persecution. And, you know, look at where we are today. We have a lot. We're grateful for what they did there 500 years ago. We have a good heritage. We have, it's such a huge blessing. But if those men were not willing to go against culture, to go against accepted practice, and stand for truth, stand for God, you know, we wouldn't have all those things today. They believed God. God was real to them personally, and they acted on it and stood for what they believed. Is He your God? And yeah, the message this morning isn't just for the youth, but it is very important for you as youth. You know, those Anabaptist forefathers, they can't make the choice for you to make God your God. Your church, your parents, your peers can't make the choice for you to stand for God, to make God your God. Is He real enough to you personally that you would be willing to die for your beliefs, that you would be willing to stand for Him? I want to look this morning at what it means to make God your God on a personal level. We're going to be looking at the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And I want to explore this thing of, is God your God, or is he just the God of your fathers? Are you just following the God that was real to your fathers, real to the generations behind you, or are you following your God? I have three main points. Number one, the name of the point is bargaining or believing. Number two, the place of surrender. Number three, the results of God being my God. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of background to this story. This is the story of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, and him and his twin brother Esau were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the strong hunter who liked being outside. He liked the outdoors, and Jacob was a little more the softer one. He was his mother's pet. He liked more the softer things of life, but he was also a very sneaky, conniving guy. His name means heel grabber or supplanter or deceiver. And we know the stories. He cheated Esau out of his birthright. That was his first big deception he did. And then later he cheated Esau out of the blessing of the firstborn. With the help of his mother, Isaac was getting ready to die, and he told Esau, he said, "I want to bless you. I'm getting old. I don't know how long I have to live. I want to give you the blessing of the firstborn." And Jacob and his mother overheard this, and they worked out a plan, deceived Isaac, and Jacob received the blessing instead of Esau. Now here in chapter 28, that deed was done. Esau was very upset. He was wrath with his brother, and he said, "When dad dies, I'm going to get my brother. I've had enough of him. I'm going to kill him after father is dead." So Jacob now is leaving his home mainly to escape from his brother Esau, fear of his life. Now, this journey that he's taking, he's leaving Beersheba. I don't have a map here this morning. It'd be interesting to show you on a map. But he's leaving Beersheba. He's going to Haran, which I believe would be his uncle's family, if I read the story correctly. And the journey was anywhere from 460 to 500 miles. This wasn't just a small trip. This was a multi-week journey walking for Jacob, leaving his familiar community, his familiar home, and going into this strange land. We're going to start reading in chapter 28, verse 10. He's on this journey. He stopped for the night at this certain place. And here's where we start in verse 10. "And Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.'" That's quite the promise. Look at Jacob's response. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." I want to talk about this dream a little bit that he had. So this promise that God gave him, God said, first of all, he said, "I'm the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac. I'm the God of your fathers. This land you're lying on, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. And I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth." And if you go back in Genesis several chapters, God made the same promise to Abraham. He made that promise to Abraham. When Isaac came along, he confirmed that promise with Isaac. Now we got Jacob. God is confirming his covenant that he made with Abraham to Jacob. And he also gets personal with the promise in verse 15, speaking to Jacob personally, "I am with thee. I will keep thee. I will bring thee. I will not leave thee." Tremendous promise that God was giving to him personally. Now, I want to look at Jacob's response to this. Jacob said in verse 20, he vowed a vow, so he was making a commitment here, but he said, "If God will be with me, then shall the Lord be my God." He put a disclaimer in there. If God will be with me, if he will do all these things for me, feed me, clothe me, bless me, bring me back to my Father's house in peace, then God will be my God. If you look at Abraham's response to the promise that God gave him, you don't see Abraham bargaining with God. Abraham accepted the promise and he obeyed and he did what God asked him to do. Here, Jacob, it seems like from reading this that he's making a deal with God. He's bargaining with God. And it kind of goes along with his character. Jacob the heel grabber. Jacob the guy that's out to get what he can for himself. Jacob the guy that's trying to protect his back. You know, that's kind of the characteristic of Jacob that I see here. You know, is God really going to do this? I'm running from my brother. I'm scared for my life. I want to make sure that I come back to my father's land alive. Is God really going to follow through on these promises? He was playing it safe with God. You know, sometimes we can come to God on our own terms. "God, I will serve you if..." We see what all God has done for our fathers. We see the heritage that we have. We see the blessings and the promises that God gives. But we still want to hang on to our terms. I want the benefits of following God, but I don't want to go all the way because I'm afraid of giving up. I'm afraid for what I might have to do or what might happen to me. "I will serve you if..." Do you believe that God is not just the God of your fathers? God said, "I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac." But do you believe that God is your God as well? Is he your God? Or are there things that you're hanging on to that you're just keeping God at arm's length? You know, what if God would ask you to give up something that you're hanging on to dearly? It's better that I just play it safe and stay back here in my comfort zone, and God, I will serve you, but I still want these things around me to protect me. And you keep God more as a God of the church, the God of your fathers, the God that you kind of know from a distance, but is he your God personally? You know, it's not Some of these things are very real. It's not easy to be taken out of your comfort zone. Sometimes you have your life mapped out in front of you and, you know, God, this would be great if I could do this, this, and this. Or, God, I just want to stay right here in Van Leer with my family. Whatever it may be, but God says, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. And are you willing to make God your God and follow him, even when it means giving up what I want? To believe and trust in God, or to bargain with God? Abraham believed, and it says in Genesis 15 that God counted it to him for righteousness. But Jacob bargained. They were both given the same promises. Thankfully, we'll see in the life of Jacob, we'll see later on in the message how he came to a place where all the deals were off, he was done, laid it all aside, and made God his God. And that is where we need to come to individually. Simply believe and follow God and take him at his word. Make him our own. All right, point number two, the place of surrender. We're going to keep following the life of Jacob here. Turn your Bible a few pages to chapter 31 of Genesis. We've kind of skipped a big chunk of Jacob's life. God stayed faithful to his promise to Jacob. He blessed him. He multiplied him. By this point, he had all 12 of his sons and at least several daughters as well. He had many head of cattle. He was very rich and wealthy at this point. But in chapter 31, verse 42, Jacob talking, he still says, the God of my father. Accept the God of my father. At this point, it looks like God was still the God of his father to Jacob, not his own God personally. Now in chapter 32, Jacob is leaving Laban, and he's taking all his family, all his wealth, all his possessions, he's headed back to his father's house, to his father's land, back to Beersheba, I believe. And he gets in this crisis situation. He meets his brother Esau coming towards him with 400 armed men. And Jacob is terrified. Going to read from chapter 32, verses 7 through 12. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Here he was again making an escape for himself. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I believe Jacob was getting to a point here where he was realizing that he could no longer continue on his own strength. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. And God, I need your help. Deliver me from my brother. Recognizing, coming to a point in his life where he could no longer depend on himself. God, I need you. I see humility in his prayer. I'm not worthy. God, I recognize all these blessings that you gave me. When I crossed this brook, when I was coming, all I had was my staff. Now I have two bands of animals and family and servants and all these things. God, you have blessed me. Please take care of me. (Clears throat) jump down to verse 22 of chapter 32. And he rose up that night, Jacob, and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. We'll stop reading there. Very interesting account, and I don't have all this figured out, what all went on here. But I want to look at a couple points from this story. Again, remember, Jacob had reached a crisis point in his life. This was a big deal. He didn't know what to do. He needed God's help. And here, when he met this man, which I believe was an angel, or at least some kind of, and we'll say an angel, he was left alone with this angel. It was Jacob. And this angel. Keep that in mind. Alone to work through this crisis. And also we see that Jacob would not let go until he was blessed. It's interesting, in the book of Hosea, the prophet talks about this story, and he says, "He, Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial." Very interesting verses talking about this story. He wept. Jacob wept and made supplication unto him. And I get the picture of him begging the angel to bless him. Again, "God, I need your help. I need you." The other interesting thing is he was prevailing over the angel, it said, until the angel touched the hollow of his thigh and crippled him. Again, bringing him to a point of he couldn't depend on his own strength anymore. And probably the most significant thing of this story, his name was changed. Changed from Jacob, meaning heel grabber, deceiver, conniver, to Israel. God prevails, or he will rule as God. And I think up until this point, Jacob depended a lot on his own strength, on protecting his back, on trying to get the best of a deal. Yes, he believed in God. Yes, he even made a covenant with God. But I think he still depended on his strength more than he depended on God's strength, until he came to this crisis point in his life, this point of surrender. And that's where each one of us need to get to, a point of giving up myself, complete surrender to God. "God, I need you," crying out to God, "I need you. I can't do this on my own. I want you to be my God." Complete surrender leads to God being my God on a personal level, not just the God of my fathers. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Again, get the picture of surrender. Deny, take up, and follow. My life becoming one with God. Now back to Jacob here in the next chapter in verse 20. This is after he was reconciled to his brother Esau. After this experience with God, his name was now Israel. God prevails. Look what Jacob did in chapter 33, verse 20. And he erected there an altar and called it El Eloha Israel, which would mean the God of Israel. Now, I believe God was no longer just the God of his fathers. God was now his God, the God of Israel. And that's what surrender does. That's what brokenness does. It brings us to a point where we are submitted to God. God is real to me. I want to do what you want me to do. And that point of surrender is often, like it was in Jacob's life, a crisis where I realize I can't continue on my own strength. God brings us through those times. They're hard times. They're intense times. They're painful times often. But if we allow those crisis moments to work in us, to break us, they can bring us to a point of being one with God, of having God as my God. And it's like Kevin said this morning, that is where true peace is found. That is where true freedom is found. I'm no longer fighting for my own way. I'm no longer having to look out for myself. I am now, God is my God. And that is only where you can get true peace and freedom. My last point, the results of God being my God. Continuing at the life of Jacob in chapter 35, the first three verses. I don't know how many years later, I didn't look into that. It'd be interesting to study that this story is happening here. God speaking again to Jacob. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. That is where he first saw the vision, where God first spoke to him. And dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. So, I want to notice a few things about Jacob or Israel's response here to God speaking to him. I see a willingness to obey. God said this, okay, let's go up and do it. And when God is my God, I will obey on his terms. I will lay aside my terms. I won't bargain with God, but I'll go where he calls me to go, because God is my God. Verse 2, Jacob told his family to put away the strange gods that are among you. When God is my God, I will put him first in my life and get rid of anything else that is taking glory away from him, holding nothing back. Again, what's important to you? Your God or your strength, your backup plan, whatever you're putting energy into? Something you depend on or hold higher in your life than God. He also told his family to be clean. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, you can ride on the religion of your fathers. You can look good. You can show up at the right times, do the right things, say the right things. But only when God is your God can you be cleansed. Only when God is your God can you be made new. This washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That only happens when God is your God. Not by our works, not by what I can do, like Jacob was trying, but by God's works. Again, it's about God and his terms, not my terms. Jacob also told his family to change your garments. In Colossians 3, verses 8 through 13, Paul says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore," we had put off, now we have put on, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." When God is my God, my life will reflect his image. Those things that my flesh wants, those natural responses that come when I'm crossed or when things, bad things happen, when God is my God, those things will be crucified, will be laid down. My life will be about God, not about what me and my flesh wants. Again, this only comes from God. When I claim God as my God, God is personal to me. A few concluding thoughts here. Yesterday, a year ago, I believe, Brother L.J. Helmuth passed away. And also yesterday, some of you might know him, Keith Clugston from Pennsylvania, passed away as well. These were both preachers. These were both men who made an impact on their churches, on their communities, on their families. They lived long lives. They had many children, grandchildren. They made an impact. But now their lives are done. Okay, there's no going back and changing anything. And when they reach eternity, what really matters is, was God their God or not? It doesn't matter as much how big their businesses were, how good speakers they were when they preached, all those things. But was God their God? And what's important in your life? Turn to Proverbs chapter 4 for closing verses here. Verses 23 through 27. Thinking about life and coming to the end of life, what is important to you? Verse 23, Proverbs 4, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." You know, one day it will be you, one day it will be I laying in the coffin, and our life will be done. At that point, what was important? What is important? What will people say about you? You know, the best way to make an impact in the world you're in the life that you have now, the best way to use the life that God has given you is to make him your God. Surrender to him, let him use you where he will. And that will be the most fulfilled and peaceful life that you can have. Let's kneel in prayer.